Please turn with me in your hymnals to the Catechism at the back of the hymnal, page 880. I'm going to be reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. This is in connection with what we're going to see from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 on not quenching the Spirit. Question and answer 53, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Spirit with the Father and Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me so that through faith he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Let's now turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read a little bit of the context of this. This is a section where Paul is just concluding the book, and you probably know this from having read other epistles in the New Testament. But oftentimes at the end of the book, what the Apostle Paul does is he gives a summary of statements or encouragements to the church, teachings where he says, look, these are the things I want you to remember. These short but sweet encouragements or teachings, remember as a church. And we're going to be looking at verse 19 specifically. We're going to read verses 14 through 21, through 22. It says there, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you remember last time I was here, we looked at that particular section. Now in verse 19 it says, this is our verse, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, I've been preaching through the book of Thessalonians for quite some time, and this verse in chapter 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. I don't think I could ever remember hearing a sermon on it. That's probably because I have a bad memory. I probably have heard sermons on it in the past. But it was always something that I wondered about myself. I had never preached on it myself. But for those of you who are familiar with Scripture a little bit, you know that this doctrine of the Holy Spirit is one that is central to all of Scripture. Both in the Old and in the New Testament, we know that the teaching on the Holy Spirit is something that we see in section after section of the Scriptures. I really think that in our tradition, we probably have not spent enough time on it. Even our catechism, it's a short, excellent summary. But really, much more could be said. And I think this is especially true in the day and age in which we're living because there's a lot of confusion specifically on the work of the Spirit in the church today. For those of you who are familiar with the charismatic church, with the Pentecostal movement, there has been a great shift in Pentecostalism over the last 30 or 40 years. And many today believe that a church without the Spirit, a church that doesn't have visible signs of the Spirit at work, is a church that is not a true church. In Honduras, where I ministered for a time, they would call our church La Iglesia Apagada. That means the church that has been snuffed out. And in talking to brothers and sisters there, They felt that because we were not speaking in tongues, because we were not showing the signs of the Spirit, they said, well, obviously, God is not at work in your midst. And for many, the work of the Holy Spirit is almost exclusively a power that is given to the Christian. The power to do supernatural things like heal the sick or raise the dead or cast out evil spirits. Many times our friends will say to us that the power of the disciples in the New Testament is something that every believer should experience today. Maybe you know the names Benny Hinn or Todd White. Many of these men have become superstars today. I had opportunity to hear Benny Hinn when I was in seminary, and there was a stadium full of people, probably 50,000 people there to hear him, there to receive a healing. The whole front of the church was filled with those in wheelchairs. Now, brothers and sisters, when we look at the New Testament, we know that Jesus said that, yes, the Holy Spirit would be given after his death on the cross. That it was something that the church needed. In the Old Testament, yes, the Holy Spirit worked. We know that it says in the Psalms, take not your Holy Spirit from me. We know that David had a special unction of the Holy Spirit. But all of the Old Testament was looking forward to the time when the Holy Spirit would be given to the church in a special way. Historically, you know what happened, perhaps, in Acts chapter 2. If you haven't read that passage, I'd encourage you. It's in the New Testament, after the first four books of the Bible, the first four books of the New Testament. It's an account of the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 2 speaks about how the Holy Spirit did come on the church. It came down in an amazing way. The tongues of fire came and came on the heads of the believers there. They were filled with great joy, great zeal, great love for the Lord. It was an amazing event, especially because for the first time in history, the gospel was preached in languages that those who spoke had not studied. Now, for a lot of you here, you know what it's like to learn English. I had to go through the trouble of learning Spanish. It's not easy to learn another language, is it? But imagine having that ability like that. It was an amazing event in Acts chapter 2 when they began to hear the gospel, and the response was amazing. For you to hear the gospel preached in your own language, rather than a person who speaks it poorly, is an awesome thing. So the age of the Spirit began in a special way in Acts chapter 2, and we can say that ever since that day, we have been living in that age. As a church, we believe that every Christian has the Spirit leading you, guiding you, helping you live your life for the Lord. Everything that we saw this morning, it's impossible to do without the Holy Spirit working in your life. But here in our passage, it says that we are not to quench the Spirit. Now, this word quench is exactly what it sounds like. It's the idea of putting out a fire. Now, kids, I don't know how many of you go camping. I just came back from a camping trip with my family, and every night we made a campfire. First thing that you know about making a good fire is you need dry firewood. You don't soak your wood in water before you try to light it. Once that fire is going, you never throw a pail of water on it. It doesn't make sense. You don't quench that fire that's been begun. And here the Apostle Paul is saying to the church, look it, don't quench the work that the Spirit has begun in you. Don't put it out. Don't throw that pail of water on it. Don't go there. understand what a great blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit in your life. And today what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the work of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to give you a bit of a review. We can't cover everything. It's not all-encompassing, but in order to understand how not to quench the Spirit, we need to understand what the Spirit does. Let me tell you, it's a lot more than a lot of times we understand from those who believe in health and wealth. The Spirit works specifically in the life of the Christian. He has a specific task, and we're going to talk about four areas in which the Spirit should be working in each one of our lives. And the first area that I want to mention to you is that the Holy Spirit convicts the Christian of sin. Now, maybe you can remember a time before you became a Christian that spiritual things really weren't of much interest to you. They didn't make sense to you. They seemed very strange. Maybe you had family in the church and you went to church with them and it was like, wow, I don't get this. This just does not make sense. Maybe you opened your Bible and you read through the Bible and you said, well, this is an interesting book, but you know, how does this fit together? You know, what do these words mean? And this is something that the Bible says. It says, you know, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. That's very common. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not going to understand the Word of God. You're not going to understand who God is and what He has written. But when God begins to work in your life, when the Spirit begins to open your mind to the things of God, one of the first things He does is He begins to make you think. Think about things like life after death. And maybe God uses something in your life, a particular event, maybe a life-changing event where suddenly you're thinking about things in a new way. I've known many people who have lived first 30 years of their life completely without any thought of God, without any thought of their need for Jesus Christ. But then they get married and then they have a kid. And then they're looking in the eyes of that child, that daughter that God has given to them, even though they don't know God has given that daughter or son to them. And then they begin to think, well, what am I going to teach my child? What's right? What's wrong? What's black and what's what right? How am I going to guide that child of mine? Might be something different. It might be that God puts you through a really tough time. Maybe you go through a divorce, or perhaps someone close to you passes away. You begin that thought process. God begins to work, make you think about your life, make you think about eternal things. And when He begins to work in you, one of the first things He does is to make you think of how you are living before Him. You begin to have a conscience that becomes active, where God begins to convict you of certain things that you're doing. You wake up in the morning and you begin to think, well, what I did last night wasn't right before the Lord. What I've read in the Bible and what I've heard in the past, maybe there's consequence for what I'm doing. And this is what Scripture says. John 16:7 says, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. That's His work, brothers and sisters. He shows us our sin. He shows us our need for a Savior. He shows us that something important has to happen in our life. You remember in John chapter 3 what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, you must be what? Born again. And that's a spiritual rebirth. That's a completely life-transforming event. That's true for each one of us, isn't it? Each one of us needs to come to the point where we say, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. So when the Spirit begins to work, He shows us our need for Jesus. He shows us our need for a spiritual rebirth. And He causes us to fall on our knees before Jesus Christ and to confess our sins to Him. I don't know if that's happened to every one of you here today. I pray that it has. That you've come to the point in your life where you understand that you are sinful and that you need a Savior. That you would understand the words of Jesus when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Another passage says He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So when we become a Christian, that has to happen. We have to be convicted of sin. We have to fall on our knees. We need to come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, who takes away our sin, as we just saw in the Lord's Supper. But this conviction of sin doesn't stop there, does it? For those of you who have walked with the Lord for a period of time, an evidence of the work of the Spirit is that He continues to convict you of your sin. Even Christians can get sidetracked. Even Christians can go off the path. We can wander like sheep. All of us have been there at times. Maybe some of you are going through that right now. You're living in a sin that you know is not right, and the Lord's convicting you of it. What does it mean then to quench the Holy Spirit in this area? Well, brothers and sisters, it means that we do not reject the conviction of sin when the Spirit begins to work in our life. When we're reminded of the words of Scripture, when we hear that still small voice speaking to us, reminding us of how it is that we are to live before Him. And to quench the Spirit would mean to make excuse for our sin, would mean to harden in it, would mean not to listen to the Holy Spirit. But first of all, we need to understand that this is what God desires to see in each one of us on a daily basis. It's part of our life, our Christian life that we live, something that we need to do daily, repeatedly. And children, let me say to you, when you have begun to do something that you know is wrong, something that your parents have said to you that's not right, don't harden in that. Don't hide that from your parents. Don't try to hide that from God. Each one of us needs to learn to repent of our sin on a daily basis. So first of all, the Holy Spirit convicts the Christian of sin. The second thing that He does is He makes the Christian a part of the church. What do I mean by that? Listen to this verse, these verses. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, Pastor Mitch referred a little bit to this when we were celebrating the Lord's Supper. It's a really cool thing when the church comes together and there's people from all over the world. I love to see that. In Mexico, we had many different nationalities coming. And brothers and sisters, I think that's a thing that we should rejoice in. This is certainly what we see in the New Testament. It was a very interesting place that people from not just different backgrounds, different nationalities, but many walks of life were brought together into one community. young and old, men and women, slaves and free, the poor and the rich. They were so different, but all brought together under the same roof. I think sometimes, as North American Christians, we don't always realize what that means. But for those of you who have experienced other cultural contexts, you know a little bit about this. You know what it's like when the rich and the poor come together, for example. I remember when I first went to Latin America, if a person had money, if a person was from the upper class, a person who swept the street, they didn't even look at, they didn't even acknowledge. So for a person who had money and a person who didn't have money to actually be in the same social context was a really strange thing. They had to learn an awful lot. So the work of the Spirit in bringing us into the church and making us a part of the church means several different things. First of all, it means that you understand that you are not on your own. You need others. I think naturally we're born with this self-sufficiency. We tend to think, well, I'm good on my own. I can make it on my own. I don't really need anyone else to help me in my life. But as we read in 1 Corinthians 12, it's very clear that every part of the body is important. Every part of the church is important. You need others. I think during COVID, we've certainly seen this. I think we've all felt this. I've talked to a lot of Christians who have said that they have so missed getting together on a social level in the church. Why is that? Because that's how God has created us. We have a need for community. So we need others. We need also, a work of the Spirit is giving us a love for others, a love for people that are very different than us, people who come from a different cultural background. That takes some work, doesn't it? When you learn a new language, you speak with an accent. Two different accents can oftentimes be difficult, have difficulty in communication. But to take that time, to be patient with one another, to learn to speak to each other, God gives us a love for others. The Spirit works in our heart to give us a supernatural love for others. We can say the Spirit also gives us a love for going to church on Sundays, to see that church is a priority. And we come here together to hear the Word, don't we? In our churches, the centrality of the preaching of the Word is very important to us. We want to have Word-centered services, worship services. But brothers and sisters, it's not just the Word that we come for, is it? The fellowship of the church, the coming together as a church is so important. One of the things I love to see as missions coordinator when I go to visit our mission works, I love to see people after church getting together. I love to see that friendship growing. I love to see that time afterwards if they stick around for, you know, a good chunk of time after the service. To me, that's a sign of spiritual growth. Why? Because the church loves each other. They care about each other. It's not just like you show up on Sundays and then, boom, you're out of here. No, it's important what others are going through and interacting with them. One of the things that I've so enjoyed in my ministry are times apart as a church, doing retreats. One of the things that we love so much as a family, my kids still talk about it, were the two-day retreats we would do twice a year. It's fantastic. Played games together, studied God's Word together, we prayed together, we laughed together. But brothers and sisters, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. When He brings the church together, when He gives us a love for each other, when He causes us to understand the importance of showing up on Sundays. Another area that the Spirit works is that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. John 14:26 says, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything I have said to you." It's interesting how many times in Scripture it always brings Word and Spirit together. It doesn't separate those two things. Once had a friend who told me, he said, "Rich, you rely entirely too much on the Word. You spend too much time teaching the Word. You need to rely more on the Spirit." Remember, the Spirit doesn't work in opposition to the Word ever. You might hear people say, "Well, God told me to do it. God told me to leave my wife." I've heard that from many people. God has given me permission outside of His Word to do what I want to do. But as a church, as we open God's Word in our families and individually, we need to pray, "God, show me, teach me, open my mind, open my heart, give me spiritual understanding of the things that I'm reading." I pray that you're taking the time to read God's Word regularly. It's so essential for growth in the Christian life. It's so easy to go through this thoughtlessly, isn't it? Go through the motion, reading a section of Scripture and saying, "Well, you know, I've done my spiritual thing today." We need to pray that the Spirit would give us a passion for the Word. That our times would be meaningful to ourselves and to our families. So we can say to quench the work of the Spirit in this area is to willfully reject what God clearly teaches us in His Word, to stubbornly go our own way. Brothers and sisters, this is important because today we hear of so many who are walking away from the faith. Men who were well respected, men who had a name teaching and preaching. Maybe you know that name, the name Josh Harris. Such a popular guy just a number of years ago, but a man who's walked away from the Christian faith completely. So we need to ask the Lord, "Lord, give me a sensitivity to Your Word and Spirit as they work together in my life. Cause me to go in Your way, not in my own." So the Holy Spirit teaches the Christian. The fourth and final area is related to this, and that is walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:17 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." Every Christian is called to live this way. It's, as we've seen, it's not easy. We need to understand that it is humanly impossible to do on our own. It's only through the enabling and indwelling work of the Spirit that we are able to begin to live the Christian life. The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians are identified as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And brothers and sisters, when we honestly look at that list, we can say that none of those things come naturally to us. Naturally, we're not very joyful, are we? We're very, oftentimes, not joyful at all. Instead of being peaceful, we're anxious. Instead of being patient, we're impatient. Instead of being kind and good to others, we often do what is easiest and best for ourselves. And this is again where we need the work of the Spirit. We need to ask the Lord to work in and through us. John 14:16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give another advocate to help you and be with you forever." And that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian, isn't it? The Spirit's working in us. We're growing in these areas in our life. We're growing in our love for others. We're growing in our joy. We're growing in our peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And when we're not, we need to ask the Lord, "Lord, help me to grow. Use the people around me to help me to see my own errors, to change by the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit working in my life." So how do we quench the work of the Spirit? How do we go against his work in this area? Well, we can say it's similar to what we've seen, but it's following our own hearts. It's following the messages that we hear so often in our culture. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that we're bombarded today, inundated with so many messages. I was talking with a pastor friend a couple of weeks ago, and we were discussing together how, on average, young people are watching many hours a week of entertainment, videos, movies, video games. When you think that in the church you only have 2 or 3 hours with young people a week in teaching, it's pretty tough. Humanly, it's impossible. But thankfully, we know that the Spirit is working in our lives in this way, and the Spirit is the one that is keeping us. The Spirit is the one that is working in our young people's, in our youth, to be able to spiritually discern what is right and what is wrong. We need to understand that we are in spiritual warfare, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against spiritual forces. This is spiritual warfare. We are called to fight. And as a church, we need to pray for strength and for wisdom, don't we? And young people, I want to especially encourage you as you are in the university setting and you are in places where it's difficult to be a Christian. I was just reading an article this week about the difficulty of just being a conservative, being a person with conservative ideas, not even an evangelical Christian. That 90% of, or 95% of professors are against conservative ideas in our Canadian universities today. So you're facing things that I didn't have to face when I went through university. I want to encourage you, stand strong. Fight the good fight of faith. Remember this life of walking in the Spirit. Remember that God's ways are good ways and that there is no better place for you to be. And for all of us, this life in the Spirit is what God calls us to. Don't quench his work. Don't throw a pail of water on it. Don't walk away from the things that you know. And as we close, I want to ask you just a few questions. Do you see the Spirit working in your life? Is he convicting you of sin right now? How are you responding to his conviction? Are you hardening in your sin? Or are you repenting of it? Is the Holy Spirit giving you a love for the church? Are you active here in this local assembly? Are you plugging in personally? Let me tell you, as a church planter, there's no better question to have than how can I serve in the church? When you receive that question as a church planter, as a pastor, you love to hear that. What can I do, pastor, to serve, to help? Is the Spirit giving you a love for the church? Do you see the Spirit teaching you as you read the Word from day to day? Is the Word coming alive to you? Is it real? And from day to day, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you growing, producing the fruits of the Spirit, as Galatians explains? And I pray that this is true for each one of you. I pray that the Spirit would be active in your life, that you would feel His power, that you would see His work. And that when you talk to those who ask about your church's view on the Holy Spirit, that you would say, yes, I understand His work. Yes, I understand how the Spirit is working in my life. No, we are not the iglesia apagada, the snuffed out church. But He is working in my heart. He is working in my life. Let me tell you what He is doing. But maybe there's someone here today that doesn't see the Spirit working at all. Maybe this is all new information to you. You've never heard it before. And you'd like the Spirit to begin to work. Let me say to you this. Call out to the Lord. Ask Him to send His Spirit to work in your heart, to work in your mind, to cause you to understand things that you don't understand or you haven't understood in the past. When you ask in faith, let me assure you, He will come. Ask the Lord also to forgive you your sins. Ask that He would work in your heart and life, that you would repent of your sins and that you would turn to Him in faith. There's no more wonderful place to be than walking in the Spirit, brothers and sisters. And this is the life that God is calling each one of us to this afternoon. Are you listening to His voice? Or are you quenching the work of the Spirit? Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for what we have seen this afternoon about how Your Spirit works in our life. And Lord, we want to be a Spirit-filled church. We want to see You doing great things. Lord, in our hearts and lives, in our churches. And Father, as we've been reminded again, we ask that You would work in a powerful way. Lord, convicting us of sin, giving us a love for the church, being taught by the Spirit, and walking with Him from day to day. Lord, if there's someone who doesn't know You this afternoon, I pray, Lord, that You would send Your Spirit into his or her heart or life, causing them to see their need for You, changing their life, washing them of their sins, being born by the Spirit. And Lord, for those of us who do know You, Lord, we pray that we would not quench You. But Lord, that we would see Your work from day to day growing in our life. Continue to work, we ask. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.